Welcome, everybody. Is that too loud? All right. I'm so glad everyone's here, and I pray y'all made it, obviously, safe and sound, and look forward to proclaiming the word to y'all. The theme tonight, basically, is what I'm going to call the seen versus the unseen. You know, what we can physically see versus what God wants us to see in the Spirit, you know, as Paul talked about it in Ephesians 1, you know, the prayer was that he wanted I'll be reading out of the King James, that says that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, or the NASB, the eyes of their heart would be able to see what Paul was trying to explain about, you know, the mystery doctrine. So anyway, kind of a seen versus unseen, temporary as opposed to the eternal. Let me start off with a prayer. Father, we come to you in spirit and in truth. You're seeking those to worship you in that manner, and we thank you. I do. I thank you for this new and living way that you've consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, your flesh, Lord, Father, in the body of your flesh through death, to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in your sight, Lord. And I thank you for the honor and the privilege it is, Lord, to even read your word in private, let alone preach it, proclaim it. But you've called us to do such a thing, all of us, in our own personal ways, how to proclaim this good news. So I give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 has that idea of proclaiming. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Again, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. So again, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we look at it, you know, the scriptures are, you know, even literally, you know, as we hold the Bible, which our hands have handled, the word of life, it was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness, we show you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare it. We declare what we've seen and heard, you know, so that you can have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you so that your joy can be full. Hallelujah. Let's move over to 2 Corinthians. There'll be lots of scripture tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. This idea of what we're looking at. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen, physically seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, and that's what we look to, you know, as believers. We're looking at the things that have eternal value. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, there's not physical things that we see that have value or meaning, but you know, one is temporary. One is eternal. You know, one's going to be forever. One has everlasting life. That idea is in 1 Peter. Let's move over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. The last couple verses, 1 Peter 1:24-25. 1 Peter 1:24-25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. It sounds kind of nice, you know, like, oh. But the grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, all the glory of man, it's like the grass when the sun, it just withers. It may seem glorious, you know, whatever man has to offer, but it's nothing compared to the word of the Lord that endures for, you know, something that endures forever. Another name for that would be, you know, eternal. It endures forever. And so again, while we're in our lives as Christians, you know, as we try to go deeper, you know, we don't want to just have a shallow outlook on things and we find out that the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, I want to be a part of something that never fades away. You know, that the one that talks about the inheritance, you know, another one in Peter about, we come to this, and we're not only the inheritance, but we do come to an inheritance that that it says it never fades away, reserved in heaven for you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Let's move over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. A lot of talk to my share of people, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Romans, specifically chapter 8 is so beautiful. Romans 8, 24. 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why is he still hoping for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why is he hoped for? But if we hope for that which is not seen, physically seen, with the naked, and then we wait for it with patience. This hope, what does it say? In hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. And, it's not the kind of earthly hope, where the kind of hope, what do you think about this? We got a hope. This hope that's not sure, but ours is, this hope of eternal life that's been promised to us, by the simple believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a big one that Doug puts out a lot. where's my hope? What am I hoping for? Is it secure? Is it true? Is it based on something better than the world provides? All these promises and all these truths. Faith. It does, King James, it does have substance. This unseen thing that unbelievers might go, I don't believe unless I see it. And, where's your evidence, But faith is the substance of the things that we're hoping for. It is our faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that's because it's based upon grace. Right, it's first of all, it's by grace, right? We don't deserve eternal life. There's nothing we can do to merit that, And so it's God being extremely gracious to us, and giving us His only begotten Son, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore it's, by grace, right? By grace through faith in that grace, not of ourselves, or we'd be boasting if it was. I did this for Jesus, and I did this, and we'd be, No, I mean, and not to discount good works, but those are supposed to be a result of how grateful we are for the grace of God. You know, it's pretty amazing, you know. Saved a wretch like me, you know. And so I become hopefully very appreciative, very thankful for God's, you know, we've been looking at, you know, Pastor Bob's been, you know, pouring over Ephesians 1, you know, God's kind intentions, his good pleasure of his will, you know, to make things known unto us, to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can see what is the mystery doctrine. What, you know, what was the phrase? A view, you know, with a view, in a sense, to the future, you know, that the millennial reign, the thousand generations, the, you know, in view of fill in the blank, we need to be able to see that, you know, and in order for that to happen, you know, Scripture talks about we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We is that Romans 12? We come to God. We present ourselves to, you know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, you get people, you know, oh, I would die for Jesus. You know, live for him. Present your body a living sacrifice so that you can find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you know. That's a big part of what we do in the priesthood that we're a part of, this Melchizedek priesthood. We offer up, you know, in the Levitical priesthood, you know, they would, you know, the people would come and, you know, whatever the animal was, and the priest would, you know, accept the sacrifice and cut it open in the blood and XYZ. And we still carry on this type of doing sacrifices, but the Scripture says that now they're spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, we bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. You know, we're part of that. What do they call it? A royal priesthood. You know, I can remember seeing that Scripture, you know, years ago, and you know, like, wow, I'm part of a royalty. I mean, if Jesus is the king, he's royal, you know, in a beautiful sense. And so, you know, a royal priesthood, you know, holy people. Again, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, that can be just private, you know, privately. You're in your house, your prayer closet, you know, you're praying there or openly for, you know, whoever, brothers and sisters, you're interceding, you know, maybe someone's got cancer, maybe someone's got this, and so we're able to, and we're supposed to be able to pray about that. It's a spiritual sacrifice that we're graciously allowed to be a part of, called to be a part of, and it's a royal thing. So, you know, when you got Satan trying to tell you you ain't nothing and you'll never be good enough, and you know, all those lies, you know, he's, you know, it's just, remember, he's like a roaring lion, you know, trying to scare you. He's trying to, you know, he's trying to devour you, you know. But my wife, Lee, if you all didn't know, she's my wife, when she said when they were teaching the children about the Word of God, that she used this demonstration, like how to counteract the devil, how to combat the devil. I'm trying to think. She had like a paper sword or something, and so, you know, and so the scripture was Matthew 4, the temptations, and you know, how did Jesus, you know, counteract those things. And so she, you know, three times, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. And so she, you know, with the kids, you know, she would pull that sword out of the sheath and it is written. It is written, you know. And so they got it, you know, that the you know, in Ephesians 6, the like with the armor, you know, you know, shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which I use all the time, you know, even like I said, not just publicly or something, but like in private when those doubts, fears, insecurities are trying to take over. Satan, you know, come at us. Again, you're not fill in the blank, fill in the adjective. You're not this enough, you're not that enough, you'll never be this. Then in the throwing past failures in your face. And, you know, you can unsheath, you know. I know, say, I am complete in him. You know, that's the truth. We are complete in Jesus, you know, not you, Satan, you know. You know, one of the temptations, oh, I'll give you all the kingdoms, you know, you fall down and, you know, worship me. And no, Jesus is, I'm complete in Jesus, which he's the head of all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not just in this world, but in the one that's going to come, the name of Jesus. You know, we just, again, we have all these truths and all these promises that we can lay hold of, and we can fight with it. Find this truth and promises. Let's see. Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 13. You know, before that, it, you know, talks about all the heroes of, you know, Noah and Abraham, and, you know, by faith he did this, by faith he did that, by faith they did this. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, when we're looking into the promises of God and all the truths and the promises, they begin to persuade me, and I. and we embrace them. And then we start, and we end up, even if it's just privately, confessing, in a sense, I don't belong here. This is not my home. I'm walking around this earth like a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim, you know. We confess it. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I'm looking for something different. And it's one of the foundational scriptures of this local church, this local lampstand. I'm sure y'all have noticed, literally, when you walk into the doors of this church, right before you come in, there's a couple scriptures engraved in the concrete. And it's the one in Peter that I was thinking of. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:13. You know, that idea of... what we're looking for. 2 Peter 3, let's start in verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or holy conduct and godliness? You know, in light of all this stuff, you know, how are you going to act? You know, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, again, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Here it is, the scripture that's etched in the concrete on the front of this church. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. You know, that again, this theme of seen versus unseen. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look, you know, we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then since we're looking for those things, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. You know, oh my gosh, it's going to get burned up and the elements are going to be burned up. Nevertheless, thank you, Lord, for the nevertheless. We look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness, these things are built on, again, you know, we read better promises Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse, help me, Lord. Yep. Hebrews 8, verse 6. You know, all the stuff with Moses and you know, these things that we know that were types and shadows, you know, they were metaphors and analogies of what's really going on. So he's talking about Jesus. We'll back up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 8. You know, Bob talked about this one a while back, you know, to sum it up. Let's go to the verse 1. Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here it is. This is the sum. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, right? Whereof it is of necessity that this man, talking about Jesus, has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Here it comes, verse 6. But now, he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I love it. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promise. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You know, but finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'm going to put my laws into their mind, and I'm going to write them in their hearts, and I'm going to be to them a people. Be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, so I'm not doing replacement theology, you know, writing in their hearts, writing in their minds, you know, for the Jewish people, you know, but we do get, you know, Paul, who said, you know, it's not written with ink. You know, the Bible's not, you know, some to the, who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit in Paul, the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's not written with ink. It's written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on fleshly tablets of a person's heart. So even though that promise, you know, was there for Israel and Judah, you know, we get that type of promise too, you know, that it's, you know, last time I was up here, you know, I talked about, you know, anyway, my old street preaching days, you know, when I would say, when that scripture would come up, I say, hey, you know, you got your Bible and it's obviously kind of written with ink, but in a, you know, when I go, it's not written with ink. It's written with the Spirit of the living God. You know, people look at me, oh, man, looks like it's written with ink, you know. I said, well, that's not ink coming out of my mouth. Oh, so they kind of get it, you know, like, you know, what did Jesus say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. You know, it's not ink on paper, you know. I mean, they do it so we can read it, but it's, you know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, you know. We're we're reading, when you read the Bible, you're reading the thoughts of God. Remember that Isaiah 55? God, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You know, for as the, you know, heavens are higher than the, you know. You know, so are my thoughts. Okay, Father, I believe it, I receive it. You know, your thoughts are way higher than my thoughts, you know. You know, and you start to teach me your ways. Teach, you know, I want to know, you know, your thoughts towards me, your you know, and there's scriptures that, you know, many are my thoughts towards you. You know, like the sand of the sea, I, you know, when it seems impersonal, you know, that God's far off, and, you know, what it's saying in Deuteronomy, no, man, it's in your mouth, it can be. It, you know, if we see it that way, you know, that was the beginning of the theme, you know, seen versus unseen. You know, that wow, these are this the mind of God, the thoughts of God. You know, it's not just the Bible. You know, a tough read, and you know, and you know, when you start to see it, you know, we read the one about the promises, and the, you know, that we embrace them, and we let them persuade us, and we end up confessing. You know, and this is, you know, in this other world, you know, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim on this earth. And, you know, Lord, teach me, you know, how you want me to be and act on this journey. And we read that, right? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In what? All holy conduct. You know, my speech. I mean, I was, before I was born again, my speech was bad. You know, it was a lot of cursing, a lot of corrupt communication, you know. Scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, you know, that it may minister grace to the hearers, you know. You know, I mean, I, you know, it's like I want somebody, you know, whatever, like, you know, after they get done, you're talking to somebody, maybe their assessment of your speech was, wow, that was full of grace. You know, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And so, you know, and it took a while. You know, there was a certain immediate, thank God, ways that God took away a lot of my filthy conversation right from the start. You know, once I received the Lord, and he really helped me clean it up, you know, my speech. And I'm thankful for that, you know. Again, you know, I began more and more every day appreciating his grace and his kindness, and letting that affect my speech and the way I talk to other people. And you know, we you know, I know the NASB has a different word for finisher, you know, completer. You know, you know, if any elder construction, you know, it's finished work. So that, you know, there's a scripture that says God's going to perfect that which concerns me. You know, that he that has begun a good work in me, he's going to do it. He's going to perfect it. He's, you know, I mean, it helps if I choose my own volition to do the right thing and say the right thing. But he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to perfect that which concerns me. And I am trusting in that. So was that Hebrews 12? Lots of Hebrews today. That's why we look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher, you know, the Alpha and the Omega of my faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You know, so looking unto Jesus, the author, you know, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord. Let's go back to the chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. This idea of what we see about Jesus, one of the things we see about Jesus. You know, I know people use this scripture to, oh, see, you know, angels are greater than Jesus, or, you know, see, it says he was made a little lower than the angels. But that was for the suffering of death. That's so he could taste death for us. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in the verse 8, you know, it talks about, you know, God has put all things in subjection to Jesus. And he has. But, you know, in honesty, for now, we don't see that, you know. We don't see everybody in the world subject to Jesus, you know. But it's going to happen. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But here's what we do see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, been a while, but you know, it's a friend of Lee's, or she doesn't like anything to do with the doctrine of suffering. She doesn't hear about it. Oh no, we're not meant to suffer. We're not meant to, if you have enough faith, then you won't have to go through any trouble. You know, you can beat cancer and you can there's a doctrine of unjust sufferings. You think, well, that doesn't make any, why would God want us to suffer unjustly? He's got reasons. And Jesus, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through sufferings. So right now we don't see everything put in subjection under Jesus, but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 11, I love this. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, Jesus, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I mean, we're all sanctified, you know, like Jesus, same for us. We're all being sanctified, you know, same purposes. And that's why we can call Jesus our Lord, our Savior. That's why he calls us brethren. Jesus, my brother, my brother Jesus, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hallelujah. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Verse 14, for as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I mean, you get the tough guy. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to, he might not be afraid to physically die, but but he's probably scared about what might happen after he dies. You know, a lot of people have that fear of death. What's going to happen after I die? And Jesus came to deliver us from, you know, and when you're living a life with that on the back burner, you know, I don't know, if I die, then what's going to happen? I don't know, then what's going to happen? You know what I mean? You live your life in a type of slavery to sin because you're so afraid of what's going to happen after you die. But we have these assurances. We know, you know. We get the Thessalonians stuff. We get the, you know, the rapture scriptures, you know, that we don't precede those that have died in Christ, you know. But we're going to meet them in there, you know, either here, there, or in there, you know. And so, you know, we read the one earlier. We look for hasting unto the day of the coming of God, you know, and then especially the second advent, you know, where you know, I mean, what a truth, you know. The tribulation, and you get the battle of Armageddon, and you know we come back with Jesus on the white horses, and wow, you know, I look forward to a glorified body and helping Jesus. His administration, a new president takes over, he brings in a new administration, you know, and that was the one with a view to an administration, you know, and so we, you know, the Jews at that time, they've got a different work and purpose, but those of us that have glorified bodies, we're going to help Jesus run the show. Yeah, I don't mean to joke about it so much, but you know, we're going to be a part of that administration. Look forward to that. And let me couple more scriptures. We'll wrap it up. Acts 26. Acts 26. Again, what Jesus was telling Paul. Acts 26. Verse 16. Acts 26:16. Jesus tells Paul, "But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose." Here he comes. Jesus fixing to tell Paul, what's the purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Here it comes. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, here's Paul. Oh, that's why you showed up. Yeah, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. Again, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, Lord. You know what I mean? That's your purpose for me. All right. The last scripture. This one inspires me. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to give a shout out. To my brother Doug. sometimes Pastor Bob will he'll be reading something, and you know, the sin nature, and you know, and how there's sort of an unseen spiritual procedure that Doug coined the phrase synectomy. You know, like in the medical terms, when you have a something ectomy, and you know, Jesus going to the great physician, he's going to perform this synectomy, a spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter 2. We'll start in the verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here it comes. In whom, talking about Jesus, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Here it comes. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, what do they call that, a bris, you know, like when they have a, you know, the Jew, he circumcises their boy when he's 8 days old, they bring in a priest, you know, snip, snip, you know, and so, in a sense, it's still all about circumcision, but it's the circumcision of the heart. It's Jesus is here as the high priest, to snip away the body of the sins of the flesh, to make a way for let's say in Romans, you know, it's obliterating the sin nature, but the dominance, that sin shall not have dominion over you. So it's a synectomy. It's a spiritual circumcision. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, Lord. Thank you for the things that you want us to see, the things that you allow us to see, so that we can, walk worthy unto you, Lord. Be pleasing in your sight. Bear lasting fruit, bring glory to your name. Lord, help us to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father, we thank you that you've given us the instruction in righteousness, and we look to you and we look to your word to be able to fulfill these things by your graciousness, by the good pleasure of your will. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.